Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the joy, the victory that we have this morning in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, who's worthy of all glory and honor, who's worthy of our very lives. I pray, Father, that today that you would help me, Lord, to speak exactly what you'd have me to. I pray, Father, that your words would be spoken, that hearts would hear the words of the living God. Lord, that this morning the Spirit of the Lord would somehow reach into our hearts and lives and we might forever be changed in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to begin a special series. It's called Samaritans, and I realize that's kind of a strange title, and you may be wondering what in the world that's about, so I've also subtitled it. It is God's love for the lost, the hurting, the outcast. And that's what this series is going to be about. And I just encourage you that I really believe the Lord has given me this series of messages to speak to us, to our generation, about His love, His care, His compassion for hurting people, for people that don't deserve it. That's just how good He is. He loves us that much. I want to tell you very plainly this morning that the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about this. It is all about Him restoring, Him rescuing us from our sinful human condition. It is all about His love for us, reaching out to us. He came to save us, to rescue us from our sins and to bring us into a close relationship with Himself. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And then when He rose from the dead, it proved that the price had been totally paid. Listen, if you've ever wondered if you sinned too much, if you've ever wondered if your sins were too bad or too great for God's forgiveness, I want you to know this. Jesus could not have risen from the dead if the price had not been totally and completely paid. Well, the Bible says He was raised for our justification. It proves that the price was paid. The price for all of our sins was taken care of on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, He declared our victory. Not just His victory, but our victory. I want to remind you this morning, I know that we all know it in our heads, but I want to remind you this morning that God loves you. He did it all for you and for me. He did it for, listen, not the deserving, not the good, not the righteous, but for us. He loves us. Anybody ever feel like you're not one of the lucky ones, not the one of the chosen ones? Ever feel like, well, I'm not really from the right family or the right side of the track? So, you know, there's some people that just seem to have it all together. Everything goes right for them. And we're not one of them. Ever feel like you're just not quite good enough? Maybe you felt like an outcast, an outsider from certain popular groups, or maybe even an outsider from certain religious circles. Ever feel like a misfit, like the uncoordinated kid that wants to play on the sports team, but instead he's made the equipment manager? Ever feel like you were just kind of left out in some way? Didn't have enough money, didn't have a good enough education. Maybe you just made too many mistakes, too many big mistakes, blew it too many times. I want you to know, no matter what your heritage, no matter what your past, your background, no matter what your financial status in life, no matter how inadequate you may feel, no matter how many mistakes you've made, God loves you. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans were despised. They were looked down on as worthless, good-for-nothing people who betrayed their God, They were voted least likely to succeed. They were considered to be half-breed dogs. Now, who were these Samaritans? There was a time in the history of Israel when they became divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which is where Samaria was, and that was called Israel, but it was where the Samaritans had their own place to worship. Instead of in Jerusalem, they worshiped in Mount Gerizim. And they became very immoral and very wicked. The southern kingdom was Judah, and that's where Jerusalem was. But through the years, Samaria, because of the immorality and the wickedness, they were overrun and defeated by their enemies many times. And so many times their enemies intermarried with them and they brought in pagan religion, false religion, and it watered down and polluted. Listen, they were no longer a pure race, but more than that, their religion was no longer pure. It had been infused with all of this paganism, and there's so much confusion and not true worship of the true and living God. By the time Jesus walked the earth, there was this tremendous animosity towards the Samaritans. It was so great that many times Jewish people would go way around Samaria to keep from ever having to step foot on Samaritan soil. That's how bad, how much they despise the Samaritans. John chapter 8 tells us about an encounter between Jesus and some Jews, and as they so often did, they were making accusations against Jesus. And so here's their accusation against them in John 8:48. They say, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" You see, that was one of the worst things they could accuse Jesus of. They said, "Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan?" I just want you to get the picture. I want you to understand who these Samaritans were. A Samaritan born in Jesus' time just had the deck stacked against them. They couldn't really feel good about their heritage. They couldn't feel good about their social status. They couldn't even feel good about their religion. And we're going to look at a story in John chapter 4 that we commonly call the woman at the well. We've all heard of the Good Samaritan, right? In fact, a lot of people have heard of the Good Samaritan. They don't even know that it's in the Bible. But have you heard of the Bad Samaritan? Well, that might have been another name for this woman, the woman at the well. We're going to begin in John chapter 4. Verse 3. And you might just go ahead and turn to John chapter 4 because we're going to stay here in John chapter 4. We'll keep coming back to it. Beginning from verse 3, it says, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." Now here's an issue that some people disagree about, and I think they missed the main point. I want you to understand. It says that he needed to go through Samaria. Some people say, well, he needed to go through Samaria so he could reach the Samaritans. Others say, well, he just needed to go through Samaria because that was the shortest route from point A to point B. It was to go through Samaria, so he needed to go there. But I want you to understand that here's the point that really matters. It's that God had a purpose. And whether it was that Jesus went that way for that sole intent, or he went that way because it was the shortest route, God had a purpose in His providence. There was a divine appointment that was to take place at Jacob's well. And I want you to understand that in the same way, God has divine appointments in your life. There's an appointment. There's something that God wants to do. There's a purpose. You see, a lot of times we think things are just happenstance. But God has a purpose. You see, I don't believe any of you are here this morning in this church service just by accident. I believe that God has a purpose for you being here. Let's read on. "So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour for us, that would be about noon. Definitely not the coolest part of the day. Verse 7 says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. The women of the culture of this day and time normally went out early in the morning to draw water while it was still cool. It was more than just going to draw water. It was a social event. They didn't talk on the cell phone. They met at the well. This was their time to share their stories, to talk, to gossip. What would they talk about? Well, they might talk about a woman who had had five husbands and is now living with another man. That's who this Samaritan woman was. She had had five husbands, and now she's living with a man. So we don't really know why she comes out to draw water at noon. But it may have been just because she wanted to avoid the stares and avoid the gossip. It may have been because she felt judged and ostracized, not accepted. And I'm telling you, that's a big part of why a lot of people don't want to go to church in our culture today. They feel as though others will judge them, that others will stare, that others will talk about them. I just want to tell you very plainly this morning that not at this church. Not at this church. This is Grace Church. Judgment Church is down the street somewhere. I don't know, but it's not this church. If you're looking for Judgment Church, you're at the wrong church. Every one of us here came by the grace of God. We don't have any perfect people. If you're looking for really, really, really good, righteous, perfect people, you're at the wrong church. We're all people who just got saved by grace. And I just want to encourage you that that's who we are. That's what this church is about. It is Grace Church. But this woman at the well, she comes out at noon to draw her water. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, Jews wouldn't even speak to Samaritans, and especially not to a woman. And so she is just shocked that Jesus is even speaking to her, talking to her. How is that? Why is that? Because this is God reaching out to somebody who's hurting, an outcast, somebody that's lost. Let's read on from verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He says, you would have asked him and what would have happened? He would have given you living water. All you have to do is ask. Isn't that amazing? Here's this woman who's had five husbands and she's living with a man, and yet Jesus says to her, if you would have just asked, he would have given you living water. He opens the door for this woman to become a daughter of God. And in the process, he leaves the door open for all the rest of us, doesn't he? But like so many of us, she just doesn't seem to get it, at least not at first. Let's read on verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, Jesus opens the door. He makes it so plain and so evident that this is for her. That this living water is something that will satisfy the thirst in her soul. He speaks to her of everlasting life. You know, most people think of eternal life or everlasting life as just simply length of time, that you're going to live forever. Listen, everybody's going to exist forever somewhere. God made us in His image as eternal souls. We're going to live forever somewhere. But when the Bible speaks of eternal life and everlasting life, it is more than just length of time. It is a type. It is a certain type of life. And Jesus defines it for us. He explains it to us in John 17:3 when He says, "This is eternal life." Now He's going to spell it out for you. You want to know what eternal life is? He says, "That they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." You see, here's eternal life. Here's everlasting life, to have a real relationship with the one true God. And we can only do that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. But I want you to understand what He's talking about. That is what truly satisfies the thirst in our soul. It is that relationship with the one true God. Well, she still doesn't get it. We see that in the next verse, verse 15. The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." He's talking to her about everlasting life springing up inside of her. And she says, "Give me this water so I don't have to walk all the way out here from town and get this water every day. Give me this water so I don't have to draw water anymore." She just didn't get it. She's so focused on her temporary need. She's so preoccupied with the temporal things, the things of this earth, that she just can't seem to grasp what He's talking about. Listen to me. We so often want to talk to God about our temporal needs. We're so focused on the things of this earth, and He wants to talk to us about our eternal souls, about our spiritual life. I think in our day and time, maybe her request might have gone something like this: "Give me the winning lottery numbers so that I don't have to work anymore." Oh yeah. We laugh, but some of our prayers probably sound just about like that to God. We just think everything would be good if He would just fix this or fix that in our life. But what we really need is something much deeper. And that's what Jesus was ministering to this woman. Jesus now is going to uncover that deeper thirst in her soul. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And there it is. You see, there He has uncovered that loneliness, that hurt, that longing on the inside of her, in her heart. Now it's exposed. "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Can you imagine five husbands, and now she's living with another man, living in adultery? Most Jews would have literally run from this woman. They would have said, "How typical of a Samaritan to be totally lacking in any moral character whatsoever. She's living up to her heritage." We don't really know. We're so quick to judge. We don't really know why she had five husbands. In this culture, it could have been because she was barren. If she was barren and unable to have children, she would have been unwanted by most men in that day, because it was such a reproach to not have children. Or it could be that she was just really a looker, but impossible to deal with. I mean, come on, if she had married five times and now living with another man, she must have been a looker. Don't you agree? But maybe she was just so impossible to live with that she had five times been divorced. But the most likely scenario here is that she was a promiscuous woman. that somehow she was searching for something, that somehow in her there's a need, a hunger on the inside that only God could satisfy. And she's looking for something in a relationship to meet a need that only God can. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people still doing that today. Looking to a relationship to satisfy a need on the inside that only God can. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now, when she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," she's talking about that Mount Gerizim where the people of Samaria had set up their own temple. But notice what she says about her religion, her faith. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." She didn't really even claim to be a worshiper herself. She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." And I want to make this clear to you that the Samaritan people, their religion had become so intermingled with paganism that they didn't no longer worshiped the true and the living God. It was kind of a mixed up, hand-me-down religion. You know, so many people today went to church as a child, or their parents went to church, but today their faith has become kind of a strange mix of the doctrines of their parents and the influence of a religious society. Now, some people think that we live in a secular society. That is so not true. 85 to 90% of Americans believe in God. This is a very religious society. But like Samaria, it has become very intermingled and mixed by the philosophies, the attitudes, and other religions. Church, I'm telling you, we should relate to the story here of the Samaritan woman in our culture, because so much of the time, people in our culture no longer really know the true and the living God. Here's a common conversation. Some of you have probably had this conversation with someone. "Where do you go to church?" "Oh, well, my parents took me to the Catholic church, or we used to go to the Methodist church, the Baptist church, or this church or that church." And they start talking about their parents' faith or where they went as a little child, and don't even answer the question. And this story of this woman reminds me of that, as she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." You see, it is not in a form of religion. Jesus says it's not about this place or that place, but it's that we worship in spirit and in truth. Remember, I told you, it has to be the true and the living God. That's where you find what truly satisfies, is in the true and the living God. But we worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is not about a form of religion, but it is about a relationship with the living God. Christianity in America today has been so influenced by the attitudes and the philosophies of the world and all kinds of other religions, so that most people's concept of who God is not even really biblical anymore. I'm telling you, we need to get back to the true and the living God. You know, let me just give you a little bitty example of how this is unimportant, maybe. I'm just going to ask a question. Don't answer out loud. How did celebrating the resurrection of our Lord come to be called Easter? And how did it ever become involved with bunnies and eggs? What does that have to do with the resurrection of our Lord. And I'm just going to leave it at that and move on. But it's so strange to me how that we adapt traditions and things from the world and from other religions and bring them into our faith. But it's not just about bunnies and rabbits that I'm talking about. No, I'm talking about how we live out our lives as a Christian, as a child of God. You see, whether it comes from some psychologist, a magazine, a self-help book, some preacher that we heard on TV, we need to be careful that we don't adapt the truth of God's Word to fit our lifestyle. But we hold to the truth of the Bible and we know the one true living God. Now, this woman who's had five husbands and she's living with a man and she's got this messed up religion, and Jesus offers her living water. That is amazing to me. You see, we're so prone to be judgmental and to think the other way. But here's this woman. She absolutely doesn't appear to have anything about her life that's worth God reaching out to. But He does. He loves her. And He loves us. Some of you may have quite a story, a past that maybe you don't want others to know. You may have some confusion about your faith. You might be a mess. He loves you. Verse 25, the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Isn't it amazing? Jesus didn't normally speak so plainly to religious people, but to this woman, He tells her very plainly, "I am He. I am the Christ." You see, because Jesus was trying to reach this woman right here, right now, at this point in her life. And I believe the same is true for some of you this morning. Right here, right now, at this point in your life, He's reaching out to you. Verse 27, at this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" You see, they were shocked. They were surprised that He's talking to this woman, but nobody asked Him anything because they were used to seeing Jesus do strange things. And so nobody asked Him anything about it, but why? Why was He talking to this woman? Jesus tells us in Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." When Jesus began His ministry, He stood up in the temple and He read from Isaiah. And this is what He read. It's in Luke 4, 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's why He came, church. He came for us. He came because He loved us. Jesus tells us the healthy don't need a physician. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come for the religious righteous. He came for people who don't deserve it. Now back to our story in John. Did anything really happen to this woman's soul? I mean, all of these weird questions, and for so long it just seemed like she just didn't get it. We'll find out here in the next few verses. It says in verse 28, "Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to Him." But listen to what it says in the very first part there, verse 28, "She left her water pot." I don't know if she forgot it or if she just willfully said, "I don't need that now." But here this woman who was so focused on not having to come out here and draw water anymore, now she's going back to the city without even taking her water pot. Something had happened on the inside of her. You see, she was so focused on the temporal and the here and now, but something eternal has happened in her soul. She leaves her water pot and goes back to the city and says, come and see. Come and see. Something happened on the inside of her. Verse 39 tells us that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. And verse 41 says, many more believed because of his own word. And here's the point, that Jesus went there and ministered to these Samaritans because he loved them. He reached out to them because he loved them. They didn't deserve it in any way, but he loved them. He loves the one that's been divorced 2, 3, 4, 5 times. He loves the one that's living with somebody. He loves the one, the teenager, the young person that had sex before marriage. He loves the one that commits adultery. He loves the homosexual. He loves the one that had an abortion. He even loves the one that performed the abortion. I know some of you right now, you're wanting to draw a line somewhere, but you got to be careful with drawing a line. Because when we judge others, we're really judging ourselves. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not, lest you be judged, because the same measure that you judge others, it'll be measured to you. And here's the point. He loves all of us. He loves the least and the worst. He loves us. He loves the one whose religion is all mixed up. People today believe all kinds of things. And, you know, they hear something that sounds good to them and they add that to their system of beliefs. And they don't even know they have a system of beliefs, but believe me, they do. And they add that to their system of beliefs until something else comes along. But he loves them. You know, it's amazing to me in our culture right now, I see a lot of angry Christians. And you know, when people don't believe like we do, it seems that Christians want to get mad. But I don't see that in Jesus. I see Jesus reaching out to a woman whose faith is all mixed up. He tells her very plainly, he says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You don't know what you worship. And yet, he offers her living water. He loves those who are alcoholics. He loves the drug addict. He loves even the drug dealer. He loves those born in the wrong family, those who are in the wrong place at the wrong time and doing the wrong things. He loves them. There's no one beyond his love and redemption. That's what his death and resurrection tells us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see, he died and rose again to bring us to God, to bring us into relationship with God. How can we know for sure that God loves us? 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How can you know for sure he loves you? Because he laid down his life for you. I want you to stand with me. And as we pray this morning, our worship team is going to come and get ready to lead us in worship for a few moments. Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross, to pay the price for us. I pray, Father, especially for those here this morning who have wandered away, Lord, who have somehow drifted away from you. They're no longer walking in a close relationship with you. I pray, Father, for those that have become confused about their faith. Lord, their faith has been intermixed with the philosophies of this age. I pray, Father, for that outcast, that one that feels like an outsider. I pray, Lord, for that one who's hurting. I ask you, Lord, to touch this morning the lonely. Lord, I pray that you would touch the one who feels the weight and the burn and the shame of guilt this morning. I pray, Father, that you draw them by your Spirit. Oh, Jesus, that they might know this living water that you so freely give as a gift to all who ask. I thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.